Thanks, Brent. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being with us this evening. I think this is an interesting topic because prayer is something that all of us can apply to, and we can we set our minds to doing it. It's also timeless. It's one of those things where it's not like, okay, I've understood it, I'm done, and we can move on. It's not like those things in life where you've accomplished it. It's something that we continue to practice and work on and strengthen throughout our lives. And so I'm hoping that this evening we can spend a little bit of time trying to understand the reason for prayer. What does God want from us in terms of this concept that he's set forth? And so maybe that will help us, because when I'm undertaking something that I'm told to do, I kind of need to get an understanding of, well, why am I doing that? So someone says, I want you to build me a house. I wouldn't just go away and say, okay, yeah, I'm going to build a two-story with the four bedrooms and two bathrooms, and I'm going to pick the paint colors. Like, we need to understand, well, what is it that you want? And so prayer is like that. We want to understand, before we just embark on something like that we want to know, what does God want from us? And so hopefully we'll be able to get an idea this evening about that, and that will help encourage us in our lives. And so, from a simple sense, we consider this idea of making prayer powerful. We understand that this is an intention to do something. So by making it, we're going to say, okay, what am I going to do to make this thing happen? Prayer is obviously that idea of establishing a relationship. So we have a creator, a God, and he wants to build a relationship with us. And so that we want to have an intention to build this relationship. And as we do this, it becomes more powerful as we start to align ourselves with this God who's created the earth. And we start to align our actions. We find that we start to do the things that he wants us to do. And so that's kind of what we're embodying here in this idea of making prayer powerful. Now, I wanted to sort of start with the conclusion in mind, or the punchline, I guess. And think about what do we think making prayer powerful comprises of? And I've come to the conclusion, and I'd love to hear your thoughts if you have a different conclusion afterwards, that it's really three things. Okay, so one of the things is God is up here, and I can't reach high enough if we imagine how high God is, and we're down here, okay? And so we first of all, we recognize that there's a gulf, however big that gulf looks like to you. That you can have that imagination. But the first thing that we have to do is we have to recognize that prayer is about our head. And so oftentimes we read God's word because that's his mode for communicating with us and explaining to us his character and who he is. And that's how we get to know him. Like, we have a relationship with someone, we want to understand all about them. And so in our head, we want to fill ourselves with what is God? What does he want from us? What is he asking of me? And so our head is one of those pieces that's important as we consider this topic of prayer. And then we have our heart. And so we have these feelings in life that we want to have a relationship. And it's just the emotion part of our lives, our living, where we combine our head with our heart to try to come up with this idea that we're doing something out of our love and out of our compassion. And so we have our head and our heart. And the third piece, I'm going to characterize as our will. The thing sometimes in our lives where we can become, we understand what we're supposed to do. Our heart tells us that we should do it, but I just don't want to do it. And that's really that will, that stubbornness that we have within us. And so really, the concept of prayer and all elements of prayers that we do really should be this idea of bringing those components closer to God, right? And so we want to lift those things up. And it's not that every single element has to be present in our prayers, but in general, and what we're going to see tonight, I think, if I can convince you, is that the elements of prayer have to do with elevating our mind, our heart, or our will, or a combination of those, higher and closer to God, because that's what God's calling us to do. And so we want to cover that. Now, I have about a 10-minute window of concentration where you have to really kind of, it's kind of like the deeper part. So I apologize in advance, but it's about 10 minutes. We just need to kind of concentrate and go through some scripture here. And we're going to start back at the very beginning because again, remember that idea of the house? Why are we doing it? I'm wanting to be able to try to give you an explanation of why do we need to pray? And was there actually a time in the Bible when prayer didn't seem like it was necessary? So what I want to do is I want to just open our Bibles if you've got your Bible. If not, I'll be kind of summarizing the passages anyway. But what I want to do is I want to go through the early parts of Genesis with you and just kind of consider the time right after God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and just take a look and think about what the situation seems to be like in those days. So if we open to Genesis chapter 2, and we look at verse 16, we have this for an interaction here that talks about the Lord God commanded the man Adam, and he said, "From any tree of this garden you can freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die." And so God's having a conversation with Adam. He's giving him some instructions about, here's the creation that I'm giving you. I'm putting you in this garden. And I'm asking you, you can freely share in this garden, but I'm asking you not to do, one particular thing. And so again, we're really just highlighting the conversation that's happening. And then we get into chapter 3 of Genesis. And you know, we're introduced to this concept of something that goes counter to God's, what God said. And so there's this idea here in chapter 3 that says, the serpent. And the serpent was more, mine says more crafty. I think some versions say more subtle. And says, well, did God really say that? I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, for as we move through this. But did God really say don't do that? And so the woman was like, well, he did. And then the serpent said, well, no, you won't die. And so the woman takes of this particular fruit, shares it with her husband, and the challenge is that there's a consequence associated with that. But what I'm trying to sort of get us the picture of here is God seemed to be freely interacting at some level here in the garden before there was a problem, and even up to this problem with his creation. Here we have the consequence from Adam and Eve disobeying God. And so God, you know, again, I'll summarize here, but God calls to the man and says, you know, Adam, where are you? And so Adam goes on and explains, you know, I heard you in the garden. So we kind of get a sense that God was there in the garden in some capacity. And he says, and I was afraid. And so we go on. And so he says, well, what have you done? He says, well, that woman that you gave me, she passed me the fruit and I ate it. And then the woman said, well, what have you done? And, well, that serpent, you know, I was tempted by, and the serpent told me, so it's his fault. And so we get this idea here that they're passing on this, the blame for what they were all accountable for, to others. And God provides for them in this wonderful passage here, in Genesis chapter 3, he provides the consequence of them doing what he asked them not to do. And essentially, he says that you're going to become, dying men and women, like we all are today. We've inherited that. That's why we're dying men and women. But he also offers in that a hope, a promise. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to have to send someone, he uses language like the seed of a woman, who's going to come and who's going to not disobey me in my life. And he's going to crush those deceptions, crush that seed. And so there's a bit of a promise there, okay? So I just wanted to highlight that. And so I just wanted to just, as we go through the Genesis 1, 2, and 3, there's this general sense that God seemed to have a closer affiliation, talks about being in the garden, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's what we wanted to highlight in that particular section. And then we want to move to Genesis chapter 4 for a moment. And we are introduced to Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. And so what do we know about Cain and Abel? If we look at verse 2, it tells us that one of them was a keeper of flocks, and which was Abel, and the other was a cultivator of the ground. So one farmed vegetables and grains, and the other was kept the animals. And then it says here in verse 3 and 4, it says, "It came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." And so something happens here in verses 4 and 5. So we have this idea that there's something about Abel's offering, the animals, that God appreciated, that he said have regard for. And there was something about Cain's offering that he didn't have any regard for. And so I'm going to use the, because we're not going to have time to cover it tonight, but I'm going to suggest that both of them knew what God wanted him to bring. Both knew that God wanted him to bring an animal to as an offering. But one chose to do what he wanted to do. One chose to do what God wanted to do. Okay, so I just wanted to highlight there's a difference. And so God said, "No, Cain, that's not what I wanted you to bring." So that was, he did not have regard for that. When we look at verse 5, as a result of that, it says, "For Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." So we kind of have the sense that Cain got a little pouty. And in fact, his poutiness turned to anger, and even jealousy about the fact that his brother Abel's offering was better. So I also wanted to highlight here, in verse, 6. So God realized that Cain was angry about this. And in verse 6, he says to Cain, he even gives Cain an opportunity. He says, "Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you do what I'm asking you to do, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, it says sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you." And so he says, "But you must master it." So I think that's one of the most powerful passages, I think, in the beginning of Scripture to tell us that God was aware of the choice that Cain had. He said, "You know, I want you to do this." And Cain said, "No, I'm going to do that." And then God said, "Yeah, but before you now take revenge on your brother, let's stop and think about it for a moment." He says, "If you do what's right, your countenance will be well. But if you continue down this path," it says the term "sin is crouching at the door." The temptation for him to do what he wanted to do was too strong, and he continued down that path, and he kills his brother. And so again, we can see that these aspects are coming to play right at the very beginning of Scripture. Cain understood what he was supposed to do. His mind knew what God wanted, but his heart wasn't such that he could overcome his desire to just simply do what he wanted to do, and therefore his will was that he not follow God and not obey God. And so I want to just sort of, that's one of the pieces, I want to really just sort of set that piece out there. And you might wonder, why is Mike talking about any of this anyways? Right? And so I want to just sort of say, has anybody thought about where prayer first occurs in the Bible? Well, let's go on a segue here. Maybe a segue, maybe not a segue. I'll let you decide. So let's continue reading here in chapter 4. In verse 16, after that, after he kills his brother, it tells us Cain just like, "I'm out of here." He goes, he leaves. He just walks away from it all, and goes his own way, and he starts his own family. We can read on and find it, but the verse in verse 16 says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So he basically said, I don't want to be in God's presence. I want to do my own thing. And he walks away. Interesting. And then if we go through, again, verses 17 to 24, I'm not going to read them. It's there, if you want to read it in your Bible later. Basically, Cain has children and children and children, up to six generations of children. And we find out that they're all following in Cain's footsteps. They all have the same attitude as Cain did. In their mind, and in their heart, and in their will. And in fact, it's interesting, when we get down to this, the sixth individual, named Lamech, who even gets so emboldened with his own confidence. Clearly they all knew that Cain had killed his brother, because Lamech says in verse 23 to his wives, he has two wives here, Ada and Zillah, he says, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech is avenged 77-fold. And so we kind of get this clear sense of, like, absolute dug-in stubbornness that he's going to do whatever he's going to do, and he's going to just continue to not be accountable to anyone. I guess the question is, what happens next in the text? So I'll stop and see if anyone notices. What happens next? Is it a random discussion because it goes on, okay, this is what Lamech says. Oh, and by the way, Adam and Eve decided to have another child. Seems like a kind of a pretty abrupt change of passage here. Adam and Eve decided to have another child, Seth. And then another offspring in place of Abel. Okay? And then what happens? So, in verse 26. What happens in verse 26? Tells us that then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so, what just happened? We just read about Cain and killing his brother and then starting his own family, leaving his family because he wanted to do his own will. And then all of a sudden it comes right back to Adam and Eve, who have another child. And it says, this child and this family line decided to be the family line that called upon the name of the Lord. And so I think what Scripture is telling us pretty clearly is that there's two paths. And this is black and white. And I know there's a lot of gray in life. I think it's being pretty extreme for us. But it's highlighting that there's those who choose to do their own thing in a stubborn way and just, I'm going to do what I want to do. And there's those who want to understand what their Creator has said to them and what their Creator wants them to do. And they call on the name of the Lord because they want that what God wants them to do. And so I think that just wanted to highlight for us, so hopefully it wasn't as random of a journey as I suggested it was, that this was, to me, the first time we find prayer becoming active in the Bible. Because it's important to separate the fact that there's some who aren't going to call on the name of the Lord, and there's some that will. So what I want to do now, so that was kind of like the intense part, like, you know, really have to pay attention, etc. So I think the rest of it's a little bit easier. We've got some verses on the screen, and so on. So thank you for your patience there. But I want to do just, let's look at a few prayers, some of it in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to do a few things in the New Testament, just to see if we're still getting the same kind of content out of these prayers that we find in terms of the frame that I've suggested for prayers. Now, I was going to have Psalm 51 read, the whole psalm. It's a wonderful psalm around someone's awareness of how they're living in their life and how it's falling short, of what God wants. And it comes back around to asking and begging for God to help this individual to get back, you know, back on track. But there's a wonderful section here in Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. Create in me... Obviously, it's a psalm, but it's also a part of a prayer that the psalmist is writing. Create in me a clean heart. God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And so what we see here are the elements of, and I've kind of highlighted them for us, to create in me a clean heart with a steadfast spirit, a will that is steadfast and committed to following you. We can see those elements in this prayer. And it was about, I think it was 3 weeks ago where we had a session here on the Lord's Prayer, right? And I'm pretty sure when we say the Lord's Prayer, that we could all probably recount. If I said, if we started to say it in our minds, it'll just start to sort of spew off of our lips, right? When we recite it. What was Jesus doing when he said, I'm going to teach you to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us not our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Did I just pray? No, I didn't pray. I recited from memory words that Jesus was providing to us on things that are important to think about when you're praying. Some things were missing there. But let's step back for a moment, because that could have been, if I said it a little bit slower anyways, that could have been, it depends. So we said, our Father, which art in heaven, God is up here. We are down here. Hallowed be thy name. And so when we mouth those words, are we recognizing the reverence and awesomeness of our God when we're praying? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's that phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so there's a little snippet. And our talk tonight isn't about what God's ultimate purpose is on the earth. But if I leap forward to that, we understand that God has a plan, that he wants a kingdom of God on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And so when we pray that, we're praying for the same thing that God wants. And so we're aligning ourselves with the things that God wants. So again, we see that Jesus is providing the framework for us to use those elements of our mind and our heart and our will. We want to lift them up and bring them closer to God through that experience. Psalm 139, another psalm here, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And so again, there's this idea that we want to understand, know my heart, search me, and help me to align my life, my thoughts, my actions with the things that you want me to do. So again, I think these things are drawing out here for us. So I want to spend just a minute here looking at a couple of New Testament passages. And there's an account in Matthew 22 where Jesus was approached by someone who felt he was living a very good life. Right? The word that they use in the Bible, righteous. And he said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And do we remember Jesus' answer in that? I can kind of hear something, but not loud enough. But his response was, in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So again, we have this idea of those heart and soul and mind. So soul is, again, that willingness to embrace the things that God's calling us to. And that's another example there of what was happening. Now, this one's interesting, and I will spend just a second here. If you have a Bible, again, you want to turn up to Luke chapter 18. Because there's a funny, interesting phraseology that Jesus uses here. And this is just an example that Jesus was using, again, to someone who was, that word, righteous. And in fact, if you look back in verse 8, Jesus is telling him something, and he asked a question that I believe he genuinely wondered. And he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who have understood the concepts of following and desiring to follow after the Creator? Will he find faith when he comes? And so he says a parable. So this was an account that he told to these individuals. He told a parable to some people, it says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he says there was two men. They went up to the temple to pray. And so we have this good example of prayer. And one was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. And this one individual Pharisee stood, and he was praying to himself, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. He says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of everything that I get. So that was the one prayer. And then the other prayer of the tax collector was, the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he makes the point that the point that I think is interesting was the prayer of the first individual even a prayer? And I think Jesus is kind of indicating, no, it wasn't, because he says he was praying to himself. He was saying words that were attempting to bring God down to him, but not recognizing that he actually needed to still continue to try to elevate himself up to God. So he was saying, look, God, I'm, and he's also lifting himself above that other guy, that tax collector. And yet the tax collector was humble, and he was desiring that he needed to start that relationship with God. And he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. So I just wanted to again highlight that particular one. And then there's a one in Colossians chapter 1. And so in this account, there's an individual named Paul who wrote this letter to the Colossians. And he's hearing news of these people who are very passionate about following God. And he says in verse 9, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard about this, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so again, the brain filled with the knowledge, again, of his will. And so understanding what God's will is helps us to align our lives with those things. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And so that's the ultimate goal of prayer, isn't it? It's to help us align our walk so that we're worthy of God. And there's other prayers, because we're often sometimes we're praying for things that are happening in other people's lives as well. But that's one aspect of prayer for us as individuals, for ourselves. So I want to spend just a minute on some principles then that we hopefully are establishing here in prayer. And the first principle is that prayer is most powerful when we have a desire to lift ourselves up and to try to bring ourselves closer to God. And we have to have this desire with either, sometimes we might be reading God's word, and we might just be in awe of his, how he's pulled this together for us. I often will read it, and it just, the connections or the things that are there just are keep me in awe, and then just, you know, I can give thanks to God for putting that, there for us. And so our mind and our heart and our will, we want to have this desire to do those things that God calls of us. And secondly, I suggest that prayer is powerful when it's personal. So I used a little bit, you know, fictitiously there in a speedy way, the Lord's Prayer, but it can still, that prayer. So I don't want anyone to walk away going, oh yeah, the speaker said the Lord's Prayer isn't a prayer. What I want you to go with is that the speaker said the way he said the prayer and the way it was just out of rote repetition. We need to feel the words. We need to understand why we're saying them. And that's what makes prayer powerful. And so when it's based on our feelings in the moment, how we're feeling about a situation, that urgency then requires us to engage with God. And so that's another one of the principles, I think, that would be helpful to help keep prayer powerful in our life. And then suggesting that prayer is powerful prayer is not a repetitious prayer. If we I don't know how many of you sometimes will we'll give thanks for your food on a daily basis and every meal, and then sometimes I'll sit down and go, did I just pray? So that's a flag for me to say, oh, wait a minute. Like, I'm starting to not sort of, I'm trying to take liberties with giving thanks for my food, right? And so we want to catch ourselves in moments like that where, we want to be intentional about how we're saying our prayers and not repeating them the same thing over and over again, because, as the saying goes, repetition breeds familiarity. So, maybe we'll just sort of see with a few out there. What situations? I was trying to come up with a list, and I have a list, but I want to see how many align here with your thoughts. But in your lives, I know many of you will have been praying many, many years. What situations or circumstances bring you closest to God? Anyone have anything that they want to? This has to be like a couple words.
When you're under
trials. Having trials? Okay, thanks, John. Helpless?
Racked with worry.
Racked with worry. Yeah, thanks. So far, I think I'll put them up in a minute. I think I just don't have the right order to capture them, but.
When you're super thankful.
When you're super thankful? Sorry, yeah. Thanks, Bernie.
That's a good one.
Okay.
Frightened.
Yeah, be sure. I definitely have that one coming up too, so. Beth?
When you wake up in the morning.
Yeah, when you wake up in the morning? Yeah, interesting. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that, that God's brought us to a new day. Anything else? Thank you for your participation there. So, I came up with some here, and I think most of them were covered. So I said reading His Word sometimes makes us feel like, wow, our Creator loves us enough that He shared who He is and what He wants from us and what His plan is for His creation all in this book. And sometimes it's just amazing to consider that. And so I think, that's a circumstance where it would make it powerful. Times of loss. During suffering, I think we heard something along those lines. Feelings of gratitude. And so times of vulnerability. When we're under some form of hardship, and we feel that we don't have any escape. When we're in God's creation, that was one. Sometimes we look around and just amazement. And I mean, I'm just outside today because we had a little bit of a sunbreak, and it's just all of the bees and the birds and everything just seems to have come alive all at once. And it's just a beautiful display of God's creation. It's thankful to God. Sometimes when we're seeking deeper meaning in life, is this really what my life is about? And so I want to ask God to help me explain and work with me with that. Moments of joy. I think I've got one more. When prayer is answered, I think that one came up as well. So think about those things when we can make prayer powerful in our own lives and our own circumstances. But maybe as we start to wrap up here, maybe you haven't started praying yet. I mean, I think I started out by saying this topic is wonderful because it applies to everyone. And even everyone, if you are because prayer is on a spectrum from, haven't started yet all the way up to been praying all my life. But not just number of years. It's not just a duration of time and number of prayers. It's a quality. Of those prayers and how we construct them, and again with that frame I'm suggesting of our minds and our heart and our will and trying to get those things aligned with our Creator's. And I think for those who haven't started praying yet, that's totally okay, because we all have to start somewhere and sometime. And I think the key word is that we really just have to start. And so I think by praying, at least when we pray, we can acknowledge that God is present. We read His Word and we start to understand the things that He's done. And particularly, we looked early on in Genesis. And then we start to build a relationship with God. And by starting to pray, we acknowledge that He's present with us. We demonstrate our desire to build that relationship with Him. So that's the other reason why we pray, because it's like you can't have a relationship without conversation and communication. And so that's what God has set forth for us, is the opportunity to build that relationship with him in communication. And so we learn of him through reading of his word, as we've talked about. And sometimes when we do that, when we read his word, we realize that there's this gap. There's a gap that exists between what God's asking of us and what I'm doing, how I'm living. And so one of the things that prayer can do, again, is we realize the gap is there, and we're trying to, we're never going to completely close that gap, but God wants us to see us desire and recognize that without him, we have nothing. And so I think that's one of the other pieces. And so I guess really the message that we hope to leave you with tonight is that hopefully once we have a bit of a construct of the importance of prayer, why do we pray, and we started to see the split off from that lineage of Cain and the attitude of, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks. And then the lineage that came from Abel through to Seth, etc. And that lineage said, you know what? I hope there's something better than that. I hope there's something better that I can then turn to God and that I can seek him out, recognizing that I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall at times, but that he'll be there to help me. And so we saw that break, and so that's what we want to just take that away tonight, just to see, is that where our desire is to try to seek the Creator. So thank you for being with us this evening, and look forward to chatting with you after if you'd like.